We've been walking through the book of Revelation, and we've been walking through the churches. We've been walking through chapter 4 and chapter 5, where we've had a door open, and John was invited to come up to heaven to see God's plan. And because John wrote this down and was given permission to write this down, we get to experience what John experienced. We get to see what John saw. And what we saw in chapter 4 and chapter 5 is that there was a throne. And that the throne was not empty, but the throne had the one, the Almighty, on the throne. And that there is a plan. There is a scroll in the hand of the Almighty. And the scroll was sealed. And there was tears. John shed tears and wept because he believed that there was nobody worthy to open the scroll to see God's plan come forward. But then we have this picture of a lamb that's been slaughtered in the middle of the throne room. In the middle of the throne room. Not off to the side, not in the audience, but in the very middle. And that lamb takes the scroll out of the one on the throne. He doesn't have to ask for it. He doesn't have to wrestle for it. He just takes the scroll out of his hand. And 24 elders around the throne and four living creatures and angels start praising, "He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy." Who is this Lamb? Is the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is worthy to take the scroll and open it. That's where we find ourselves this morning. We find ourselves in the throne room in chapter 6. The plan is on the scroll and it's ready to be opened. And the Lamb has taken the scroll and is now his kingdom come to bear. Let's read from Revelation chapter 6. "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine.' When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Who can stand? What do you hear? What do you see? We come to the part in the book of Revelation where the seals are going to be released, where the plan that is on the scroll, inside and out, is revealed, is put forth. Reading this, it is very easy to become scared and fearful. What is to happen? What is to become? A lot of preachers stop when they get to this part in Revelation. Because how encouraging could this be? How much understanding can we have? When I became a Christian, the first book I read was the book of Revelation. I didn't read John. I read Revelation because I wanted to know how things were going to turn out and make sure I was on the right side. To me, the book of Revelation was like a great adventure. It was like Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. It spoke in pictures, and I could understand that. Maybe you don't understand everything, this and that, and the symbolism, but you could grasp what the Lord God was getting at. What was the Lord God getting at? I win. I win. There's nothing to fear. Well, interesting that the Lord Jesus shows and reveals the picture to John of chapter 4 and chapter 5 first. Why is that? So that we would know that this thing that we are going to see next, the Lord's already got it in hand. It's part of the plan. We don't have to be fearful or scared because there's somebody on the throne. And Jesus, the one who loves us and cares for us and died for us and rose from the dead. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the dead. And we're told what? I have conquered death and hell. There's no reason to be scared. A lot of people don't continue reading Revelation because they don't understand, but two, because of fear. We don't want to know what we might face. Well, let's look at what we face. What are the four living creatures calling to and for? These four living creatures that we visited in chapter 4 and chapter 5, they now are in the throne room, and they're calling out, "Come. Come. Come. Come." Who are they talking to? Are they talking to us? Are they talking to Jesus? Are they talking to the Lamb? Or are they talking to these four horsemen that we have pictured here? Because after each come, there comes forth a horse with a rider. And if you picture it, it says, come, emphatically. And there comes forward a white horse and a rider. There comes forward a red horse and a rider, a black horse and a rider, and a pale green horse and its rider. What is this? Is this devastation? Are these the armies of the Lord? Are these enemies? Well, come, come, come. Did Jesus ever use this word? Hey, he did many times. But maybe in the most significant way, he taught his disciples to pray, and what did he say? He said, come, Lord Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are the living creatures calling forth Messiah's kingdom? Because remember, he's holding the plan. He's got the scroll in his hand, and it's been stamped by an authority, the authority of the Mighty One who owns the scroll, and only that he who is worthy to open it. And who is that? Lord Jesus, the Lamb. A seal was a show of authority, and who that scroll belonged to. It's like your driver's license in your wallet. This wallet belongs to who? The one whose picture is on the driver's license. This is what we see. This scroll belongs to the Mighty One, and there's only one who can open it, to whom it belongs, and the Lamb grabs the scroll and opens the seal. What are we praying for when we pray the Lord's Prayer? Have you stopped and thought about that? Are we praying that God's kingdom would come? The Lord Jesus' kingdom would come? Is that at the forethought of your thinking? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, revered is your name. Thy kingdom come. Are we praying for God's kingdom to come? Do we know what that implication is? Are we ready for what that brings? Well, who's the rider on the white horse? He is the one that comes and answers the first seal that's released. The first seal, the white rider comes forward on the white horse. Who is he? He is a victor who conquers with a crown given to him. He is given authority, and he is going to conquer. He is a victor's crown, and he's going to conquer. He's going to go out into the world. He has authority, he has power, he has strength. He carries a bow, but there's no arrows. That's what we read. But he's given authority, power, and strength that he does not have on his own. Come. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. From the book of Daniel, chapter 9, 26-27. Who is he? The cross-reference leads to the same individual that Daniel had a vision of. This gentleman is the Antichrist. Anti meaning what? Opposed, against. The Antichrist will make a covenant of peace with Israel and protect her. He will be a peacemaker at the beginning. He will make peace. That means what? The world is in turmoil. The world is in travail. He will go from victory to victory, controlling the world. He will be pictured as what? A savior. He will be a savior. He will be a peacemaker, and he will be a savior. He has authority. He has power. He has a bow with no arrows. He sounds and looks like the Christ. How many of us are looking forward to Jesus returning? He says the deception is going to be so good that those that are looking forward to Jesus coming might even be deceived. The elect. He is the one who will oppose Christ. He will exalt himself above every so-called god or object of worship. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Doesn't matter which religion you follow. He will claim he is superior than anything and anyone other. He will demand to be worshipped. He will claim to be God sitting in the temple, the place of God, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. We can get really deep on this stuff. Like I said, I started reading Revelation when I became a Christian and have never stopped reading it to this day. But he will sit in the place of abomination. The place of what God made holy will become an abomination because he will take his place there. This will be the Antichrist. He will be a miracle worker performing signs and wonders with power, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. He owes his power to Satan, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. He will be Satan's instrument to challenge and deceive the things and the people of God, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Does the Antichrist exist today? This might become a question on a prophecy show. But I would tell you, yes. The forces of Antichrist exist today. Because Antichrist isn't just a person. Antichrist is the spirit. The spirit of Antichrist. There's opposition to God the Father. Satan puts himself in that place. There's opposition that the Son of God would be Antichrist. There's opposition to the Holy Spirit, who would be the spirit of Antichrist. We have the spirit of Antichrist in the world today. That stands in opposition to anything and anything of God, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit. Amen? You only have to turn on the TV, listen to the radio, and you'll hear the things in opposition to God. God made man both male and female, and he made them good. But what do we hear? God made a mistake. I'm supposed to be this sex or this sex. Or, as Paul says in Romans, God gave man over to his depraved ideals, his depraved mindset, so that they might have unnatural relations with one another and with things. That stands in opposition to God's plan. That's anti-Christ. Because Jesus Christ is who? He is God. Anti-God. God made the family to be a man and a wife, and himself as the string that binds them together. But we know Satan is the prince of what? Deception. And that his goal is to pervert everything that is of God, anti-Christ, anti-God. This is who this rider will be and is. The Messiah will carry a sword. Some people say that this picture in Revelation is actually Jesus coming. But then we have Revelation 19:15, that Jesus does not carry a bow, he carries the sword. And it's the sword of what? The sword of his mouth. It's the sword, the word of God that he carries. It's not a bow. He wears a kingly crown, a diadema. Okay, Revelations 19:12, not a victor's crown, which is a Stephanus, Revelation 6:2. A victor's crown was made of myrtle or oak or flowers. It was a wreath. When you won a race or won a battle, you would be given a crown. But it wasn't a diadem. It wasn't a kingly crown that was cast at his feet, that was given to him as he fulfilled his Father's will. The 24 elders surround the throne and they cast down their golden crowns and say, "He is worthy, he is worthy, he is worthy." Jesus wears a diadem. The Antichrist wears a Stephanus, a victor's crown. Should we not expect the Antichrist to resemble the Christ? Here's the great stories that we hear and that people have put together talking about the end of days. Jesus himself called Satan what? A prince of light. A deceiver, a lion that goes around looking to consume those that would be deceived, that are weak of their faith. He will resemble an angel of light. He would resemble the Christ. He will do signs and wonders that could deceive even the elect if they did not know and believe this. For many will come in my name saying, "I am the Christ," and will be misled. And he will mislead many. Matthew 24:5. Will that be me? No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard, that is coming and now is already in the world, 1 John 4:3. We talked about that. There is the person that is represented physically, but there is the spirit of Antichrist that's represented spiritually and physically in our world. Jesus will consume the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, as the Antichrist is known, with the breath of his mouth. What does that mean? You can't hold a candle to Jesus. There's nothing to fear. The Antichrist will be defeated, but for now, he is set forth to deceive and to conquer. The first horseman. The red horse. Who is the rider in the red horse and what do they represent? War and bloodshed. And this rider is empowered to take peace from the earth. Take peace from the earth. Have you ever known the earth to not have peace in some pocket? Even during the world wars? As bad and tragic and devastating as they were, there was still peace in the world somewhere if you weren't involved. But he will take peace from the earth. All peace will be gone. Think about that. All peace. It says, people will slaughter one another. It's a strong word, slaughter. The impression is what? Without mercy, methodical, homicidal murder. Do we live in that time? The picture we have here is of ultimate chaos. We don't live in that time yet, but it's building. And it all points to this thing we talk about, the Great Tribulation. And you will see, and you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Matthew 24:6. Who said these words? Jesus did. There will be birth pangs as a woman giving birth. And we know as a woman gives birth and they get closer together, it becomes more and more intense until finally the time comes to deliver the baby. We've been experiencing birth pangs for how long? And we go, it's time, and it's not quite there yet. And he says, that's not yet the end. See how discouraging this chapter could be? If you don't read chapter 4 and chapter 5 first. Because Jesus has the scroll. He has the plan. He is on the throne. He is in the middle of the throne room. And he has not abandoned it. But he says this must happen. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Matthew 24:12. That seems impossible, doesn't it? Doesn't that seem impossible? People still say hello to you on the street. They'll still give you the time of day. They'll still open the door for you, ladies. Just make sure you say thank you. But there's still love in the world. But this is a picture where there's not going to be any love. None at all. People will grow cold and indifferent. If you're associated with a Christian going under persecution, you're going to disassociate yourself because you don't want to receive the same treatment. Sound familiar? The seven churches. They were going under pressure and they were stuck in the middle. Do we worship the emperor or do we dismiss Jesus? That he isn't the Messiah so that we can be safe. No, this is still coming. How will we face that? Who is the black horse? What do they represent? The color black is connected with famine. Famine often breaks out with war, if you look in the history books. When war breaks out, disease tends to break out, and famine breaks out. Why? There's less resources put into producing food. The men are called off the war. The women have to take care of the house, put food on the table, work. You have to produce those things of war. What happened during World War I and World War II? Ladies had to go into making and helping make machines of war. Okay? Those who fail to obey God and act with hostility toward him will suffer in wild animals, plague, disease, sword, and famine. Is written throughout those scriptures. It's by God's hand that he allows these things to happen. This black horse, the rider, holds scales in his hand. Scales are usually pictured with justice, but back then they were also pictured as weight. to weigh things, to see, to go, okay, that much gold is required for that much produce. And that's what the picture is here. Because we're told that it's taken a quart of wheat is worth what? A day's wages. A denarius. A denarius was a silver coin. And in the good times, when things were good, a denarius would buy 8 to 12 pints or quarts of wheat and would buy much more barley. But we're told in Revelation in this chapter that a quart or a pint will cost a denarius. Most men and people and families can't live on 2 pints of wheat, which would be 4 cups, is what it works out to be. Why are we going through this? Because this is the picture of the time to come. We're not there yet, but the time is to come. Do we want to be there? Do we want our loved ones to be there? People we know, friends, relationships. What would you be willing to do or give up to feed yourself and your family? This may be a painful memory for some, but I wasn't there. I wasn't alive then, but Germany, after World War I, they were starving as a nation and their people. And they were looking for somebody to stand up and to save them. And who comes along? Adolf Hitler. Comes along and says, I will promise to each one of you a job, food, and 2 weeks holidays vacation. Paid. And he did it. And we're quick to judge. How could they do that? They were desiring to survive. Just like you and I would. So what would we be willing to do if we were in that situation? These things are written so that you might know what is to come and what I said is true, and you might believe what I said. Jesus said. I know it's a very sobering passage, trying to move along. Who is the rider of the pale green horse, and what do they represent? It's death and Hades. They use the word Hades. It was the shadowy place that the Greek and Romans understood and believed in some cultures, where they would put a coin because you got to get across on the boat to the place of Hades that existed, but you didn't know what happened there. But it was bad. The word would be translated the grave. So you get a picture that the Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to be a peacemaker at first, and he's going to win victories all over the world, and the world's going to follow him because he's the Savior. And then halfway through, he's going to cancel the deal with Israel. And there's going to be war, famine, death. A quarter of the earth will be killed by sword, famine, plague, and wild animals. Jesus Christ owns, though, the keys to death and Hades. Revelation 1:18. Don't be afraid. First thing he says, don't be afraid. Who's he speaking to? Speaking to you and me in the church. He's saying, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. What event do we celebrate that remembers? We just celebrated Easter. He holds the keys to death and Hades. We have no longer any reason to fear. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, no longer dies. Death no longer rules over him. Amen? Every single one of us probably fears dying. We may die a physical death, but we will not die a spiritual death if we know Jesus. If he is our Lord and our Savior, and we believe upon him, we will live with him forever. We have no reason to fear Hades, because we will live with him in eternity in heaven. For this is what the Lord God says, how much worse will it be when I send my four devastating judgments against Jerusalem, sword, famine, dangerous animals, and plague, in order to wipe out both man and animal from it. God said that. Why would God say that? Why would God say this? Why would he say this? I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them until they have perished from the land I gave to them and their ancestors. Who's he talking to? The Israelites. He's talking to his own people, not the Gentiles, not those that don't know him. He's talking to his own people. Remember? We have a Father that wants good for us. And sometimes that good involves what? Correction. The Israelites constantly went left, right, and center, and never, can't say never, they did. They resided in his will, but they would wander, like we're all prone to do. And in order to get them back on the right course, he has to use correction. And sometimes he used severe correction. Hopefully that's never the case for us, right? Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Revelation 20:14. Death and Hades don't survive. It's a picture of Jesus is on the throne. He has the scroll. He's in control. He does indeed have the keys. And death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. But first they serve my purpose. My kingdom come. My kingdom come. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea existed no longer. That comes right after. Right after Hades and death are thrown into the lake of fire, the new heaven and new earth are brought down. There's no sea. Curious, why wouldn't there be a sea? Because symbol-wise, sea was chaos. Sea was evil. We talked about this about a couple weeks ago. That's what the sea symbolized, was chaos. Unpredictable, evil. There will be no sea. There will be no evil. He's going to set up his new earth, his new heaven, and there will be no death. There will be no Hades. There will be no pain, no plague, no sin, no disease. Amen? Why do the four horsemen exist? Why do they have to come? They exist because they are the result of the resistance, those who resist Christ. Are we resisting Christ? The result when Jesus and his kingdom begin to press into the world. Remember that whole idea of pressure? Well, now Jesus has turned to pressure, and he's been pressuring forever since. That Satan deceived Adam and Eve. He's been pressuring the world. He's been pressuring men and women and children to recognize him, to notice him, to believe in him. And he uses many ways to do that. The four horsemen oppose Christ and his people, all of God's creation, in fact, because of man's resistance to God. Why do these four horsemen exist? Because of you and me. Who is responsible for bringing sin and death into the world? It says back in Genesis, right? What's it say? Adam and Eve. They didn't trust God. They were deceived by Satan and tempted to eat the apple, and they did because they could be like God. You and I could be God. And so they ate. And as a result, sin and death, it says in Genesis, came into the world. Did not exist before that time. Sin and death came into the world because of us. Well, God could have stopped that, couldn't he? He could have. But why did he choose not to? This is going to drive some of you nuts. Free will. Right? We have the choice. It comes back to choice. We have the choice of whether to believe and accept Jesus or not. And it's nobody's issue but ours. If you want to take up issue with Adam and Eve, talk to them when you get to heaven. But it's our choice. It's not because of our environment. It's our choice. Because God clearly says each person, each nation, each people will have a chance to respond to his invitation, to his love. God can be known by what? Those things made around us, Paul says in Romans 1. But he says, we chose to go opposite. And so God gave us over to what? A depraved mind, Paul says. To do the things that we ought not to do. And that includes worshiping other things other than God. Than believing in Jesus. Death and sin came into the world as a result of us wanting to be God. What does the picture of the four seals say to us? Because each of these writers comes as a result of what? Jesus opening a seal. Not going the way of the Lamb will result in one, greater and greater conflict and driven drive to conquer. As we get closer to the last days, this all heats up. Gets worse and worse. There are things happening today that when I was a kid were unfathomable happening. I don't think I need to mention them, do I? Just turn on the news. Seal number 2, greater and greater violence. Seal number 3, greater and greater injustice and hunger. That's the horse of famine. Seal number 4, greater and greater sickness and death. We just talked about death and Hades. And can you think what that's going to be in the Great Tribulation? Man, Pastor, you're a killjoy today. I'm just the messenger. Does Jesus care? The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He wants this. He desires this. He doesn't want anybody to die. He doesn't want anybody to be alone apart from Christ. That's a good thing. And he does everything that he can, but he cannot violate the one thing that he's given to us is what? Free will. We have the choice. How long is he supposed to wait for man? The argument might be. Right? For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I made. How long is he supposed to wait? You know, Rockefeller had a... Was it Rockefeller or was it Henry Ford? They had... No, it was Rockefeller. They made a statement. Somebody asked them, how much money is enough? What was his response? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. It's the same thing with man and God. How much more should God be patient? Just a little while longer. That's our hope. If I'm a believer of Christ and I follow Christ and I want to see this world saved for Christ, I want a little bit more time. A little bit more time. But that's also the one who doesn't believe and says, well, just give me a little bit more time, I'm not ready yet. Who's the potter? Who's the clay? Right? Just a little bit more time. And then we stand up and we say, that's not fair. Who's the potter? Who's the clay? Right? And the Lord said, my spirit will not remain with mankind forever because they are corrupt. Their days will be 120 years. Who said this? Who? God said this. To who? What was the occasion? What was the time? What was it? Noah's time. What happened during that time? A flood. We have the rainbow in the sky because God said, I'll never flood the earth again like I did and take all life like that. Again, we did it to ourselves. Are we ready for Jesus to enact the final plan of his coming kingdom? Ah, there's a question. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, do we really mean it? Thy kingdom come. The whole book of Revelation is bracketed by these words. Come. 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 Am I ready? Have faith in Jesus because he is worthy. What does it mean to be worthy? It means he was faithful to his Father's will, to his work. He went to the cross and arose for our sin. His faith is now our faith. His faith saves us when our faith fails. You thought about that? Read this passage. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Interesting. How many of you have a King James Bible? Okay, this is the King James translation. And it uses the word of. How many of you had an NIV translation? Or some other translation? Guess what the word would be used there? It's not of. It's in. But by the faith in Jesus Christ, we have believed. I like the translation of the King James because I believe it's clearer and it's truer because why? My faith is the thing that determines my justification with the word in. Whereas if I use the word of, my faith is on who? Jesus Christ. My faith is of. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, I have been justified. Jesus was faithful? We sing that, don't we? We sing, Faithful One. You ever thought about those words? Faithful One. He is the one upon who I build my faith. When my faith fails, he is still faithful. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. It's a gift. He gives you faith by his grace. And his faith, when your faith fails, it still stands tall. That's why he's worthy. Nobody can take us out of his hand. This makes sense. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father am one. Because it's his faith. It's not determined on my faith. Because how many of you have ever fell in your faith? How many of you have ever stumbled? How many of us have ever sinned? Thank goodness it's not because of our faith, but it's because of Jesus' faith. But he calls us to enact our faith upon him. Have faith in Jesus because he is worthy. He is the center of the throne room. He has conquered and commands death and Hades. He holds the scroll in his hands and is the authority. Do we pray, Lord Jesus, your kingdom come? Let's stand together and let's say the Lord's Prayer together. As our benediction, we're going to have soup and bun and have a time of fellowship together. I know this passage has been difficult because there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of light. But that's why we remember chapter 4 and chapter 5. Because he's still on the throne. Say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen.